Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come now in Jesus' name to confess to you our weakness, our poverty. We can't pray without you. We can't preach without you. We can't hear without you. We certainly can't obey without you. But we come in thanksgiving and in recognition of your promise to us that when we gather in your name, that you would be there. So we thank you in advance for the manifestation of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Nicodemus is everything that you would expect to be enough. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Israel. He's moral, he's devout, he's very scripturally literate, he's respected. And yet John tells us something quietly symbolic. He comes to Jesus by night. Now in John's gospel, night is rarely just about time. Night is about spiritual condition. Nicodemus is religious, but he's still in the dark. And what does he say? He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man could do the miracles that you're doing unless God be with him. He's kind of flattering Jesus a bit. He's polite. He's respectful. He's curious. But Jesus did not even acknowledge or respond to his compliment. He just goes straight to the heart. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, born from above, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus say that? And what does that even mean? When he says you must be born again or born from above, Jesus is really saying you must live by breath again. In Genesis, humanity began with breath from God. When we turned in disobedience, we did not merely break the rule, we lost participation in the divine life. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What dust once received back in the garden, fallen humanity must receive anew. We're told in Genesis 2 that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. He's alive because God shared his breath with him. God made it clear that disobedience would bring death, forfeiture of that life. And Adam, for a reason that none of us can understand, and I'm sure that you, like me, are one of the first things I want to do when I get to heaven and I think he's going to be there? I want to say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? But anyway, he did it. And we're still suffering. Communion and intimacy, because of his decision, were replaced by shame and hiding and fear and blame and exile. Fellowship with God died that day. Spiritual vitality died that day. Innocence died that day. Unbroken communion with God died that day. Breath remains, but the life is fractured. Paul explains it like this in Romans 5. He says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men. Adam's death becomes our condition. We were born biologically alive, but spiritually estranged, alive in body, dead towards God. Nicodemus doesn't get this. He came to discuss theology with Jesus. And when Jesus tells him that he needs a new birth, he doesn't quite know what to do with that. I think he just blew a fuse. I can see the smoke coming out of his ears. He says, how can a man enter his mother's womb again? How can he be born when he is old? He's thinking biologically. Jesus is speaking spiritually. Nicodemus is a brilliant theologian, but he can make no sense of you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Understanding this should not have been that difficult for Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, kind of in a mild, gentle rebuke, Nicodemus, are you Israel's teacher and you don't get this? You don't understand this? Nicodemus should have picked up on what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This was a clear reference to Ezekiel's prophecy, where God said to Israel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36 and 37 are a part of a larger theological category known as restoration prophecy. Nicodemus would have been very familiar with it. In fact, he may even have taught it. He might have been an expert in it. And once Jesus mentioned being sprinkled with clean water and given the Spirit and a new heart, his mind should have immediately jumped not only to Ezekiel 36, but also to Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is told to prophesy over the dry bones, where God said that he would cause breath to enter the dry bones and they would live. Where God breathes, the dead live again. It's like Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ. Dead in trespasses and sin, that's language of loss, real loss, loss of hope, loss of life. Dead yet walking, dead yet thinking, dead yet religious. But we're made alive. That's Genesis language. That's Ezekiel language. That's resurrection language. With his breath, he gives us new birth. He puts life in our dry bones, our dead bones. He restores us to fellowship with God. He takes away our fear and our shame. He removes us from exile, and he restores to us unbroken communion with him. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to each one of us, what happened in the beginning must happen again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. What thus once received, fallen humanity must receive anew. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to you, unless I sprinkle you with clean water and give you a new heart and put my Spirit within you, you will never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is moral. He's educated. He's a teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel. He's devout. He prays. He fasts. He even tithes. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And it's not enough for you nor for me either. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says to you and me, unless you're born again, or born from above, I like to say, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because you see, Nicodemus is still a son of Adam. He's religious, he's sincere, but spiritually still in Adam's condition. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, natural birth produces Adam life. Flesh produces flesh. You cannot inherit spiritual life from Adam because Adam's dead. Adam died. So what is required? Birth from above. Birth from above. Birth of water and of Spirit. That's baptism language. And we believe in it here. We're not born spiritually neutral. We're born in Adam, and we must be born again in Christ. Jesus does not tell Nicodemus, try harder. He tells him he must be born again. Because what died in the garden cannot be put back any other way. It must be recreated. It must be born from above. And when I look out at all of you gathered here this morning, I know that some of you were baptized as infants. You do not remember it. You didn't choose it. But God claimed you in baptism before you knew how to claim him. He placed his name upon you and called you before you could speak his name back. And some of you, well, you can point to a moment, to a night, to a sermon, to a prayer, when the gospel broke in and you consciously entrusted yourself to Christ. Please hear me carefully. These are not rival stories. They are different ways of describing the same miracle. In both cases, it's not human will that saves. It's not technique. It's not timing. It's not the perfection of a ritual. It's not the intensity of the decision. It's God. It's God. John says we're born not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God does it. And God did it for me and for you. And whether you look back to water poured over you in infancy or tears shed at some altar somewhere, your confidence cannot rest in the strength of your act. It must rest in the faithfulness of God. To my Anglican friends, may I say, you can trust your baptism. Not because water is magic, but because God is faithful to his promise. And when we, in the Anglican tradition, bring our babies and the mother and the father stand around and the sponsors and the whole church, and we're asked a question, will you do all in your power to support this child? And we say, we will. And God says, I will. To my evangelical friends, you can trust your conversion. Not because your prayer was perfect, but because the Spirit was at work before you ever prayed it. In both cases, grace comes first. God has a way of getting sinners where they need to be. That's God. Sometimes he awakens us slowly inside a covenant life community. Sometimes he arrests us suddenly in conviction of our sin and our brokenness. But in every true case, it's his mercy that carries us. So let us not boast in our root. Let us boast in the God who saves. And if you find yourself outside of one of those categories that I mentioned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I guess that means whosoever, would call upon him, he would save them. He's waiting. He's been waiting. The scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He delights in breathing his breath back into the lost and the broken, the dead men walking, the dead women walking. And there's nothing he would like better, even this morning, to breathe on you. And if you're feeling something strange and wonderful, That's probably him knocking on your door. Open it wide, and he'll come in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.